We're in our third week of looking at this situation that has happened in Luke chapter 11. Jesus has healed a mute man. And perhaps this is your first week here, and or maybe you were in with children, and so you missed a week. But I'll catch you up on what's going on. But I want us to read this passage, and then I want us to begin digging into it and seeing what God wants to show us this morning. Because I believe there's a message for those who were listening to Jesus at that time, and there's a message for us today. Amen? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and read together. So let me pray over the reading of God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege to have your Word, to have it in our language, to have it in our hand, in our homes, in our church. Lord, I pray more than that, though. I pray that your word will be written on our hearts. That the things that the world says is foolishness, we will know is wisdom. And that, Lord, I pray that as we read this morning, that as my words are not enough to proclaim who you are, that we will rely on the words of God, your words. So, Lord, I pray for great things today. I pray that hearts will be changed, that minds will be changed, and that people will abandon all else and cling to you this morning. Lord, I love you. And I pray, Lord, that we will just enjoy reading your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. And God's people said, amen. Would you please stand as we honor God's word? And we're actually going to begin in verse 29. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 29. When the crowds were increasing, he, being Jesus, began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Would you please be seated? Well, what is going on here? What's the context of what is being said by Christ to those who are gathered around him? Really, the King James Version says it best. It says, when the people were gathered thick together. In other words, they're thick. They're around him. And he is addressing them. And he begins this address with, "You're an evil generation." I found it interesting when one of my pastor friends said, "I just don't believe that Jesus Christ was a polemical figure." And I was like, the same Jesus I read about? Because he is not afraid to offend, because the truth is offensive to many. And so he is going to speak truth here. Well, what's going on here is that Jesus has healed a mute man. And this doesn't mean that now all of a sudden this man can just talk. That is what happens. He couldn't talk before, but now he can. But now this man, his whole life has been opened up for him. He now can look forward to the joy of maybe learning a trade, of maybe having a family, a wife and children. How great would that be? Before that, there was no possibility of that. He was ostracized. He was mute. No way for him to communicate his feelings and his thoughts. No way for him to communicate if he understood what other people were saying. And during the week, what happened is the people marveled. So I want to remind you, there is no question whatsoever whether or not Jesus did a miraculous thing. They all marveled at it. And what we begin to see in week one is that some said, well, maybe Satan did this. Maybe Satan used Jesus in order to cast out this unclean spirit and heal this man. And Jesus says, "I don't think so. And here's why I don't think so, is because a house divided cannot stand. Satan is completely incapable of showing grace and mercy. He cannot do it. And yet this man has been shown grace and mercy. So Jesus says, that's impossible. Your logic there is messed up. But not only that, he says, look, Satan is, what he does is he holds what is his and he guards and protects it. He's like a strong man who holds his captives, but God is like the stronger man who comes in and he doesn't take you as a captive. He takes you as a child. And then week two, we looked at the fact that maybe there were those who were thinking, well, maybe this man somehow did this on his own. And I reminded you, it doesn't matter how many times or how well they rearranged the deck chairs on the Titanic. It was going down. The problem was not with the chairs. It wasn't surface. The problem was beneath the surface. And Jesus is saying, look, you can get your life in order. You can do all these things. You can straighten up. You can become more educated, more disciplined, work out, eat right, make good decisions. Allocate your time properly. Prioritize your life. But when it's all said and done, the evil in your life will not go away. As a matter of fact, it will just find new ways to manifest itself. You see, the problem is not you need a better you. That's not the problem. The problem is you need a new you. Well, the crowds have gathered thickly. And Jesus begins to tell them this. He says, you are an evil generation. He says, you are people that have the ability to die of thirst here. And you have the ability to die of hunger here. And you may be looking at your text going, it doesn't say that. That's essentially what he's saying. He's saying, you have this before you, and yet you're dying. You're dying. You have been given such privilege. The Christ, the Messiah, is here, right here with you. And you reject him, and you say, I want a sign. And he says, no more sign will be given to you. If there's any review that I probably shouldn't have to do for the majority of our church, it's the review of Jonah. The ladies are going through a Bible study entitled Jonah. Matt, just recently, I think at the end of last semester, went through Jonah with our teenagers. But there are some in here that's been a while. So let me quickly review. And for those of you who are doing these in-depth studies, please don't come up to me afterward and go, oh, you missed this point. I know. I'm just doing an overview. But the entire book of Jonah is less than 2 pages. It's 4 chapters, but it takes up less than 2 pages. And if you're not familiar with it, Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh. So there's Nineveh, and he says, you need to go there, and what you need to do is you need to proclaim to the people of Nineveh that they are doing evil. Well, Jonah doesn't really care to do that. And one reason that he doesn't really care to do that is he just doesn't like the people of Nineveh. If you're not familiar with this, Nineveh is actually a part of Assyria, and this is going on right around 780 BC. In 722 BC, just about 60 years later, Assyria would come in and conquer Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. So he doesn't really want to do this. So what he does is he goes to a town, and let me see if we get it there, Joppa. And he gets on a ship and he goes, I'm going a long way from where God is telling me to go. I'm going to go to Tarshish, which is in modern day Spain. And this is exactly what we do when God tells us to do stuff and we rebel. We go in the exact opposite direction. And just like the prodigal son, the prodigal Jonah went to a country far away. Well, he's on his way. There's a storm and it's decided that he is going to be thrown overboard. And just in case you're wondering, there's a 2,600-mile difference between these two places. Google Earth is really a very cool thing. So, they decide through various conversations that Jonah's going to be thrown overboard. He is thrown overboard, and he's swallowed by a fish. This fish then, I guess he gets indigestion. 3 days later, throws him up. He's now on dry land again, and God comes to him again, and he says, now go to Nineveh and tell them that they are doing evil. Well, he does that. I guess he figures now it's time to obey. So he goes to Nineveh, and it says that it's 3 days' journey across Nineveh. It is a large city. And do you know what he tells them? He says this, you're doing evil, and in 40 days, God is going to destroy you. That's it. That's the message. And it says that the king heard this message, and he said, oh, my word, we have to do something about this. So he sends out a decree, and he says, everyone, man and beast, are to fast and to be covered in sackcloth, and everyone is to turn from their evil ways. And then the king said this, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. That's as far as the summary is going to go. Again, ladies, I know there's another chapter. We're not covering that this morning. So why does Jesus reference the story, the event of Jonah right here? The reason is because they're saying, we want a sign, God, and many commentaries will tell you that what they're asking for is a sign from heaven. Give us something in the heavens that will tell us that you're really God. And wouldn't that be cool if we could just get that real quick? Just something in the heavens, just to tell us, yes, you're on the right track. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I mean, think about if we could pray for that, if we could have another prayer time and say, God, just give us that. Something that is just undeniable proof that you are God. Think about the fact that we wouldn't have enough chairs in here. We'd have to open up the back and fill this place, because surely if people could see that, they would know that he is God and they would come to him. I've got an idea. Let's start praying that on our property, 5 acres, if God will do something from heaven, how about this? How about during the daytime here, it's nighttime on our property? And then at nighttime here, it's daytime on our property. Surely we could say, that's God. That's a sign from heaven. Can you not see that? And the truth is that many would go, no, it's just a natural phenomenon. It's night when it's day. And they would go, I know, but there's just some logical answer to that. And so the first point that I want you to see this morning is this. When your eyes are closed to faith, the proof is impossible to see. We are a CSI kind of people. We want proof. We want fingerprints. We want DNA. We want to see the video or hear the recording. And when you're trying a case in court, go for it. But when it comes to Christ, Jesus doesn't mix words. You evil generation, you will get no sign. There will be, now listen to me, there will be no surefire way that seals the deal apart from simple faith. You're not going to get it. That's what Jesus is saying. You're not getting it. Ask yourself the question, if you are a non-believer this morning, what would it take? What would it take for God to do so that you would go, now I believe. I get it. I believe. I'm there. Well, you're not going to get it. Jesus is the sign. Do you remember, church, at Christmas time, we were going through a Bible study called The Proclamations Concerning Christ. Do y'all remember that? We did 5 weeks. We looked at before Christ was born and then one after he was born. So there were 4 before he was born, 1 after. And these were the proclamations of the angels, of Elizabeth, of Mary. And you get to the last proclamation, and we did this after Christmas, and it was Simeon. And do you remember what Simeon told Mary? I know you don't, because I wouldn't either, except that I looked it up. Let me read it to you. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. He is the Son. He's it. He's the Son. Jesus, the Son of God. Go and read about him. Read the Gospels. At age 12, he walked into the temple and amazed the teachers. John the Baptist, when he saw him, said, I'm not even fit to untie your sandals. Jesus had times where he was confronted by demons and he cast them out. And remember, every time a demon was confronted by Jesus, the demons became beggars. Paralytic, up and running. Lepers, cured, clean. Numerous sick people, healed. There was a widow's son, dead. He raises him from the dead. A storm is on the Sea of Galilee, and he says, wind, waves, be still. And they're still. 5,000 men, possibly 25,000 people. What does he got? 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish? No problem. Got it. And right here on this very occasion, a mute man cannot speak and he heals him. And they still say, we need a sign. Why bring up Jonah? Why bring him up? It says that Jonah walked into Nineveh and he began to say, you're doing evil things. And God is going to destroy you. And then let me tell you what it says in Scripture. And the people of Nineveh believed God. The king tells everyone of Nineveh, turn away from your evil ways and turn from the violence that's in your hands. Turn from that. Do not tell me that the message of the Old Testament and the message of the New Testament is different. It is not. Believe God and repent. That is the message of Scripture. Now catch this. It doesn't tell us anywhere in Scripture. Ladies, you've been doing a thorough study. Kids, y'all did a study. It doesn't tell us anywhere in Scripture that Jonah did anything miraculous. He just walked in and said, the wrath of God is coming in 40 days. There's nothing in Scripture that leads us to believe that Nineveh was going through a dark time and they were going, man, things are really getting bad here. And maybe we ought to clean up our act. All it says is they get there. Maybe it was the best of times. It says that he gets there and he preaches. He simply told the people, you're evil. And God's wrath is coming. And they believed. And that's the reason that Jesus tells them the men of Nineveh would rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Listen to me. All that Nineveh had was a disobedient prophet who cared nothing for them. Go read the 4th chapter. He's disappointed that God didn't destroy them. He cared nothing for them. He's a disobedient prophet. He goes in there and he tells them this. They believe and repent. Meanwhile, they have the Son of God with them and they reject him. And that's the reason the people of Nineveh drank this and were so satisfied and they were refreshed. And the generation of Jesus had this and they were dying of thirst. So he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up and judge you. Today, we have more proof than they did that Jesus is who he says he was, that God is who he says he is. We have more proof today. I showed you just a couple of weeks ago this slide right here. Sir Frederick Hoyle, an atheist, even says mathematically life could not have begun on its own. It is impossible. And yet, what does our world do? We cling to this lie because we don't want to believe that God is who he says he is. That's the reason that Romans 1 when it says that all of creation screams that God is who he says he is, and yet it says that those who reject it are without excuse. They have no excuse whatsoever. During the time of Jesus, there was no microbiology, no DNA mapping. And yet, with all that we know, we still wonder, did God really create? One single fertilized human cell. 6 billion chemical letters of DNA. Just random, just happened. If all the DNA letters in the human body were printed in ordinary books, it is estimated that it would fill the Grand Canyon 50 times. 50 times. It's just random, just happened. Man, we're lucky. Werner Gitt, information scientist, said this: there is no known law of nature, no known process, no known sequence of events which can cause information to originate by itself in matter. None. And yet, just this week, my son comes home from school and says, we learned about how life just began. Scripture is true. It's true. I can give you all the information. I can sit here and quote these facts. I can quote these figures. I can quote these numbers all day long. But it will not matter to you if you do not have faith. I can tell you, children, teenagers, adults, Jesus Christ came because he loves you. He's not like the wayward prophet who didn't care about those in Nineveh. He loves you. He came and died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. But he also came because our God is a holy God, and he absolutely detests sin. And there will be a payment for sin. And if you reject him, listen to me. Look right here. Don't look at your notes. Don't look at your iPhones. Look right here. Without Christ, you will receive the wrath of God. You will. And with all of this evidence, why would we believe that the men of Nineveh wouldn't rise up and judge us as well? So Jesus brings up another incident. And I want to call your attention to this because you may not be thinking this way. Notice that Jesus didn't say, look, I am the sign. Have you not seen everything I've done? Let me tell you about all the miracles. That is not what he does. He brings up two incidents in history. The Old Testament is already closed. They already have it. The Pharisees, the people, they already know this stuff. This is written in a scroll somewhere. They've seen this in print. And he's referring to that. And my friend, that's exactly what I'm doing today. I'm referring to history, biblical history. It's in print. And he looks up, he talks about another event, which is the Queen of the South. Rocky read that for you this morning in 1 Kings, the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon, the wisest man, we say, who has ever lived. He's very wise. And she says, I did not believe the reports until I came and with my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and your prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. So what do we do with this? Why is Christ bringing this up now? There we go. You will not go get later to take what is right here now. What's the point? What is he saying here? The Queen of Sheba, and the best we can tell, Sheba is in current Yemen. So this queen from the south hears about all of what Solomon, his wisdom, and it says that she goes and asks him every question on her heart. And when she hears the wisdom of Solomon, oh my. She's a queen, by the way. She's not uneducated. She's had access to the best. She's a queen. It's not as if she's poor and she's going, oh, this is how you get rich. She's very rich. But listen to me. What Jesus is saying is that this queen went to go hear Solomon. And she feasted on this while his current generation is dying of hunger with all of this. Solomon? Really? He says the queen of the south will rise up and judge the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon, what does it say? Is here. It's right here. It's right in front of you. We are a privileged people, amen? We have this right here. It's right here with us. We have the Word of God. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. I told you, they did have the Old Testament. They did not have the New Testament yet. Christ had not gone to the cross. Christ had not risen from the dead. Christ had not conquered death itself. But we have it here. We have the teaching of God here. We have the preaching of God here. We have commentary and we have books right here that give us insight to God's Word. We have all of this at our fingertips, our whole generation. And what do? We reject Christ. By the way, kids, because I know you get asked this question, adults, I believe this passage right here answers the question. When you are sharing your faith, when you begin to tell someone about Christ, and they say this, well, what about that long lost soul in deepest, darkest Africa. My friend, what about you right here? Right here. What will you do with it? Are you starving when Christ is right here? I want to read to you just for a moment a paragraph that I just could not figure out any better way to state it. I know sometimes people say, oh, when you read, you lose people. Stay with me. Listen. The revelation given in Christ is sufficient of itself to kindle and confirm faith. To the candid and unprejudiced mind, it brings abundant proof of its authenticity and authority. Christ himself is God manifested in the flesh and is his own best evidence. His holy life, his teaching, his death of self-sacrifice, and his glorious resurrection are the central facts of Christianity. And to those who are unaffected by these facts, no more convincing revelation could be given. There is nothing better, there is nothing greater that God could do to convince you. The life of Christ displays a divine purpose to redeem mankind and demonstrates his victory over sin and death. These events do not indeed solve all the intellectual questions that the mind of man can raise, but are amply sufficient to satisfy the longings and aspirations of the human heart. To those who turn aside from this revelation of God in Christ, nothing further will be given. to my friends who are just right down the road in the Mormon church, there was no need, there would be no new revelation, no New Testament of Christ. This is it. My friend, you can leave here with 1,000 questions. And you can call me up and say, I want to know all of these answers. And I will probably not be able to answer them to your satisfaction. But there will be no more revelation. There is no more evidence that will be given. The reality is that if you reject Christ, it is not because of lack of proof or evidence. It's because you fail to see what is right here in front of you. You refuse to see the fact that God created and God sustains all that is. You refuse to accept the biblical history that you hold in your hand of how God created and preserved a people for himself. You will not allow yourself to adhere to the thought of a flooded earth, a parted sea, manna from heaven, a donkey that talked. You just won't do it. You certainly won't believe a man who was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. You refuse to put your belief in Jesus Christ. You've really created for yourself quite a conundrum. You see, if Jesus Christ would have done nothing, if he would have just walked and talked, you would have said, well, there's no proof that he's the Son of God. There's no proof that he is the second person of the Trinity. There's no proof that he's divine. And so history tells us that he was born of a virgin, that demons fled in his presence, that the wind and waves were obedient to him, that crowds were fed with mere morsels of food, and that death was conquered. And yet you say, that's unbelievable. I cannot go there. You refuse to acknowledge the lordship of Jesus that I'm preaching about right now. Even though all of known history, all of known recorded history, listen to me, all of history is divided by his coming. Yet you refuse. You say, I need proof. My friend, proof is a product of your faith, not the producer of your faith. I have faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm just going, I don't see how you can't see it. It's right there. But the reality is that this is a Christian faith, not a Christian proof. So my question to you this morning is, do you believe? Do you have faith? With all that's been presented to you, not just this morning, but some of you have grown up in the church. You've been hearing this. And God has put you in a privileged place where you can hear this Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Where you can go and read God's word anytime you want to. You're pulling it up on your iPhones. It's that accessible. And yet you go, I just need some more proof. Shame on us for thinking that way. What will you do this morning? Do you believe? We come to a time of invitation where Matt's going to come up here and lead us in singing. Where I'm asking you, I am inviting you. We as a church family, we are inviting you. What will you do with Christ? Your eternal destination hinges on that question. Do you believe? Do you have faith? Or do you reject him? Perhaps this morning you're here and this is where the Lord is leading you. This is going to be your church home. This is where you're going to continue to grow in that faith that you already have. My friend, come and say, we want to belong here. Maybe this morning you just need prayer. Maybe you are like that man who said, I believe, but help my unbelief. I have doubts sometimes. Lord, show me that there's no reason to doubt. What will you do this morning? The altar's open. I'm here to receive you. I can do nothing for you. I am just a sinful man, just like you. You need to do business with God this morning. Let's pray.